Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Ourselves in the middle of this domino effect series, and literally we're learning something that was said a long time ago by God, and recently some of our modern prophets maybe have said some things. C.S. Lewis said in his classic book Mere Christianity this, that each day we are becoming a creature of splendid glory or one of unthinkable horror. That's the journey. That's the process. And it's staggering to think about the fact that those of us who are believers, who are saved, blood-bought, redeemed, forgiven, Spirit-filled sons and daughters of God, can either become a creature of splendid glory, which is what in Romans 8:29, you remember from the very, very beginning, we said, God translated success this way, become like Jesus. Become more and more like Him. Or we can choose to ignore that and kind of be what we've always been and literally become a creature of unthinkable horror as we just kind of melt deeper and deeper into our humanness. The difference is this. It's the domino effect. Little changes net big results. As we make these small changes that God directs in our life, they carry a big punch later on. And so we've been looking at a lot of those over these last 6 weeks or so, and we'll continue for a couple more weeks. But I want to point to a verse we looked at last week for the first time. It's called the Great Commandment. If you're a student of the Scriptures, Jesus was asked, what's the Great Commandment? And this is what He said. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And so, according to Jesus, the primary point of my life and your life is to love on God. Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. And last week, we kind of kicked this off by saying loving God can basically be defined in one word, worship. That worship is nothing more than loving God back. We're created for a relationship. We're in this relationship if we've trusted Christ. And our job is very simply love God back. It's a love affair. It's not about religious. It's not a religion. It's not about ritual. It's not about ethics. It's not about anything less than just loving on God. And so we started by saying there are at least six ways, and it's not an exhaustive list, but there are at least six ways you can love on God. And we talked about four of them last week, and I told you we'd talk about the last two today. The four we talked about last week are really simple. They're very practical. Sing to Him. Music and love go hand in hand. People have been writing love songs forever, haven't they? And we talked about the fact that more love songs have been written to Jesus Christ than any other person throughout the history of man. That's staggering to consider. But we love on God when we sing to Him. So what we just did, what you may do in your car or at your desk or on your iPhone or however you do that, is singing to God, singing back to Him, making melody in your heart to Him, making a joyful noise to Him. That loves on God. He loves to hear that from His children. And then we said we love on God when we talk to Him. We dialogue with Him. We communicate with Him. You don't love on somebody and never speak to them. That's what you do when you're mad, right? Or you have this dialogue where you love on God when you talk to Him. He wants to hear from us. He wants to talk to us, which is the next part. We love on God when we listen to Him. which probably is the most neglected part of the prayer of our prayer lives, is listening to God. And so you were challenged last week. Talk to God this week. Ask him something, then shut up and listen. Turn off the stereo, turn off the radio for a minute, turn off, you know, the news network or sports radio, and just listen to him. What does he say? And some of you guys had incredible conversations with God. Some of you for the first time this week because you talked to me. You told me God said this. Some of you were kind of discouraged because, well, God didn't say anything. He didn't answer my prayer. Maybe he said no. It's an answer. And sometimes it's the best answer, and you just got to trust him on it. But maybe he said no. So we sing, we talk, we listen, and then we talked about the fact that we publicly identify with God, and we kind of zoomed in on two things. We talked about communion or the Lord's Supper, and we said when we publicly identify, when we share that publicly together, we are communicating this. God, we believe that your sacrifice is sufficient. The broken body and spilt blood of Jesus was sufficient to buy my pardon, to redeem me from my sin, and to bring life to me. And I'm identifying with that by sharing in this, by remembering that. That's communion. And we did that, didn't we? We did that here in this room. It was really cool. Then we talked about baptism. We talked about the fact that this is something a lot of people kind of neglect because, true, water baptism does not save you. But it is a powerful symbol of identification with Christ. And what it literally is saying is, listen, the sacrifice was sufficient. I was dead with Christ as he took my sin. I was buried with him. And when he raised from the grave, I get raised from the grave. And I'm identifying with that. That is my testimony. That's what I believe. And so many of us neglect to publicly identify with Jesus after we get saved by baptism. And so you were challenged. If you haven't done that, man, let's do that. And immediately I had people coming up to me after services last week and say, hey, can I do that? And I said, yeah, I'll just set a date. Let's do it. So we're going to do one of them right after this service. It's a really, really cool thing. But then, as I shared this morning, somebody else came up between services and said, you know what? I need to do that. I was saved like 24 years ago, and I've never done that. Can I do that today? And I was like, oh, heck yeah. And so I would tell you guys, it's not too late. We can do you too. If you want to be baptized today, we're going to do that after this service. So we'll celebrate it together. If you want to set another date to do it, we'll do that. But we want to help you publicly identify with Jesus. It is important to God. We love on him when we publicly identify with him. So that brings us today to number 5. And I would ask that you take your notes out. Even if you're not a note writer, a note taker, at least have it to refer to, because there's some stuff on here that I'm going to want you to look at that I'll make reference to. And if you're watching online, you're following along, you can go to the website and you can click on look at the notes, and you can look at these notes live as well. So here's number 5. We love on God when we are committed to him. Now, I want you guys, if you see her before she leaves today, I want you to tell my wife, congratulations, happy anniversary. We were not married on this day, but 29 years ago, August the 16th, 1986, in the most unromantic proposal known to man, I asked Linnell Martindale to marry me, and she said yes. It basically went like this. You want this ring, or you want to go look at another one before we get married? And she looked at me and said, what are you asking? I said, well, to marry me. It was horrible. Someday I expect to make that better. But anyway, just we're celebrating 29 years of that today. She said, yes, I'm going to say yes, thank you. But imagine 29 years ago if I'd have said, okay, Linnell, here's the deal. 364 days a year, I'm yours. You get 365ths of my year. But one day a year, I'm holding back. I still got some wild oats I need to sow. I still got some ladies I got my eye on. I've got to have, you know, a little bit of a break. And so one day a year, I want you to just agree to let me go out and just play. What do you think she would have said? Are you crazy? Are you stupid? Here's a gun. I'm going to give you one end of it. No, nobody would agree to that. Imagine if you were to look at your spouse and you were to say, listen, you know what? 75% of the year, that's 3/4 of the year I'm yours. 25% of the year, you got to let me run. Nobody in their right mind would agree to that. Yet, that's what we do to God a lot of times, isn't it? God, Sundays, baby, they're yours. Monday through Saturday, maybe not so much. God, you can have this part of my life, but you can't have the recreation side of my life. Are we committed to God? Love equals commitment. Listen, there are a lot of times, I can tell you in 28 years of marriage, that you don't feel it. Some of you guys have been married a while. You've been married more than about 10 minutes. There are times you don't feel it, is there? What makes it stay together is the commitment. Through the good times and the bad times. We're committed to one another in our marriages. And remember, our marriages are reflective of a relationship with Christ. The bride and the groom, Christ and the church. And so the commitment thing is a big, big player in loving on God. Let me give you a verse. Romans 12 says this. This is a very, very famous passage of text. I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, Paul writes, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Now let me give you the Message paraphrase in a more modern vernacular and just kind of explain what present your bodies a living sacrifice means. The writers of the Message paraphrase say this: take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you, and that's the best thing that you can do for Him. As you commit your life to God, you commit your day, you commit your way, you commit your say. I like that, that rhymes. Your day, your way, and your say. You commit those things to God. Somebody write that down so I can preach that sometime. You're worshiping, you're loving on God. The Old Testament even says it's this important to God, that He looks throughout the whole earth. Man, He's looking. He's looking, He's searching. And what's He looking for? Say it with me. Those whose hearts are, say it, fully committed to Him. You think this is important to God? It's absolutely, insanely important to God. And here's why. You become what you're committed to. Think about it. You decide you're going to be the best teacher in the world, and you're going to go to all the training, you're going to read all the books, you're going to focus on all the techniques, you're going to work hard on that. Guess what? You're probably going to become a very good teacher, aren't you? You decide that you're going to take up the sport of curling, since that's something none of us do, because we don't have ice here in Lubbock very often. You're going to go somewhere there's ice, you're going to get a broom and one of those marble things, and you're going to get coaching, and you're going to look at technique, and you're going to work on your sweep and all this stuff, and you'll probably become, you're going to wear curling clothes and all of that kind of stuff. You're going to become a good curler, aren't you? Whatever you commit yourself to, you're probably going to become. That's important in life. It's a great principle of life, but it's also true in our spiritual lives. We become what we are committed to. Don't think you're going to start smelling like Jesus if you're living like heck the rest of the week. It's just not going to happen. You're going to smell like heck the rest of the week. You become what you're committed to. And then there's a deeper truth. That weak people are defined by their circumstances, and strong people are defined by their commitments. Some of you guys this morning are being beat to death with your circumstances. I mean, you've gone through a divorce, you've lost a job, you've got health issues, you've got financial struggles, on and on and on. Your circumstances are trying to dictate and define to you who you are. The message of the church, the message of Jesus, is you're so much more than those circumstances. Don't allow those circumstances to dictate themselves to you, to cause you or to make you think that you're something that you're not. You are a child of God. You are created by the God of the universe. You are infinitely loved. You were bought with the most expensive price that could ever be paid, the price of God's perfect Son who gave his life for you. And if you respond to that, the Spirit of God will come and indwell you. God will take up residence in your life, and no circumstance can define you. Amen. Amen. That's right. You are defined, though, by your commitment. So what are you committed to? Are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to something else? If you're defined by your circumstances, you're probably committed to just being a victim of your circumstances. But if you're defined by Christ-like character, you're probably committed to Christ. Here are five life commitments we talk about all the time at the Heights. We sometimes don't say them in a service, but they will be in nearly every message we share. Here are the five things. If you've been through Discovery recently, you recognize these. Number one is this. Am I committed to Jesus? In other words, have I trusted him and given him my life? It's not about affinity. It's not about being exposed or being near. The Bible's very clear that you're not saved by being near to Jesus. You are saved by Jesus being in you. You're not saved and blood bought by hearing about God or being exposed to God. You are blood bought by trusting what God did and understanding that he did it for you, and he did it only for you if necessary. Am I committed to Jesus? Secondly, am I invested in his family? In other words, am I invested in a local church? I get that when we become believers, we are a part of the church universal. Get that. But God's intention for every one of us is that we be invested in a local congregation. And some of you guys are checking this out for the first time. Man, welcome. We're glad you're here. I'm telling you, you're going to have a great day. Hopefully you had a great day so far. We got more to come. It's really special. We're glad you're here. We celebrate every week. We want you to come back. Know this, God wants you to be invested in a local congregation. I hope it's this one, but you need to be. Thirdly is this, am I committed to intentionally grow spiritually? Some growth just naturally happens, but it's few and far between. It's kind of rare. When you intentionally decide, I'm going to do the things that make me successful as a believer, and that's what we've talked about in, a lot in this domino effect stuff. We talked about quiet times. We talked about personal worship times. We've talked about Bible study, prayer, meditation, memorization, sharing, fasting. All of those things are all these habits that we adopt that really help us to become successful. These are what successful believers have in the place in their lives. And we go, worship is another one. Are you intentionally targeting, directing, pointing toward those things regularly? And that's why throughout this deal, this message, we've given you a chance to kind of rate yourself. You'll see a couple places where it says occasionally, rarely, or regularly on the right side of your page. We're asking you to kind of note those things. And then fourthly, am I using my time, resources, and talents to help others? That's the ministry question. I believe this, that everyone who attends or joins the Heights Fellowship needs to have a ministry, at least one. There are plenty of opportunities all over this place to have a ministry. You just need to respond and quit letting a couple of people do a lot more than they're really able to do. There's resource here among our people to do everything we need done. But it comes from our people, from us, from you and I, using my time, talent, and resources to minister. Am I doing that? And then last thing, am I intentionally seeking ways to share? I'm not talking about, okay, God, if you have to take me somewhere and ICE is going to hold a sword to my neck and say, live or die, Jesus or Allah, what are you going to say? I'm going to say Jesus. Great, I'm glad. Die well. I'm more interested in living well for Christ in between. Are you intentionally looking for ways to share your faith? Are you going to out yourself as a believer? Are you going to out yourself as a believer in Christ to say, you know what, this is who I am, this is how I'm going to live, this is the way that I believe, and I make no apologies for that? If you're doing those five things, you're demonstrating a pretty healthy commitment to God. If not, I would ask you this. Are you regular, occasionally, or rarely doing these? And let me ask it a more personal way. which of these things might be the next step for you. Some of us were there at one time. We kind of slid back. We need to do some things again. But what's your next step? So we love on God when we are committed to Him, which brings us to the last thing, which is this. We love on God when we give to Him. Now, give me just a second. I got to share something with you that's kind of been troubling me. You guys know that I'm a DIYer. I'm a tool junkie. I love going to the hardware store and looking around. I kind of get all jazzed about that. Well, I went into the hardware store, had a man moment. I went in there and you know, Tim the Tool Time kind of deal. And I found this week this tool I love. And I've been wanting it. I've been needing it. I can do all kinds of stuff with it. So I grabbed this tool and I'm heading out the door. They stopped me. They said, "Hey, you, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm taking this tool. I love it. I like it. It's exactly what I need. It fits me. It's perfect. I can help people with the things that I'm going to build with this." And they said, "The only people you're going to be helping are the people in the slammer till you pay for that." And I was offended. How dare they expect me to pay for that? Do they not know I'm a man of God and I intend to do good things? And what is it with you hardware people? It's all about money with you guys all the time. Every time I go there, you want my card, you want my cash, you want a check. What's your deal? It gets worse. I went to the doctor. And you know what? Before I ever saw a stethoscope or a thermometer, they wanted my insurance card, they wanted my driver's license, they wanted a credit card or a debit card, so they know how you're going to pay for this. And by the way, your copay is $25. I was offended by that. What is it with you medical people? Aren't you supposed to heal? Aren't you supposed to first do no harm? Aren't you supposed to take care of people and take care of the sick people and help us be healthy? And the first thing you want is money? I mean, I'm offended by that. And then it got worse. Yesterday, I went to a restaurant. My mom's birthday was yesterday. Congratulations, Kathleen. And we're at this restaurant, and in the course of the meal, I'm still eating. The waitress walks up and hands me a slip of paper and says, "Tell me when you're ready to do this, and I'll take care of it." I was offended. My 80-year-old mom needs sustenance. Do they not know that this woman could die at any moment? If she doesn't get fed, she doesn't have the physical stamina to go for days, right? I'm offended by that. Now, you guys are on to me by now. You know where I'm going with this. Everywhere in life, there is a currency. Everywhere in life, there is an exchange. Why is it when the preacher stands up and starts talking about money, people get squirrely? I don't get that. And those of you guys who regularly attend here know that this is not something that we harp on and hammer all the time. But there is a currency to doing ministry. The gospel is free. But to get the gospel to people in the way that you guys want it done and we want it done, the way you together want that done, there is a cost to that. And so God said, "Listen, you worship me, among other things, by giving to me." Here's the deal. You can give without loving, can't you? Go ahead, just take it. Right? We can give under compulsion, but you can never love without giving. When you love something or someone, you give to it, don't you? You can't love without giving. So the question is, what does your level of giving today say about your love for God? Let me kind of walk you through this process. There's a verse, and we're going to get to the back part of the verse here in just a minute, but 2 Corinthians 8, God's writing about this. It says, "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness," listen to the things he compliments him on. You guys are faithful. You guys are telling the God story. You guys are getting deeper in your understanding and knowledge. You are very genuine and real. This is a good group of people. And you love on us. That's ministry. But he says this: make sure you excel in the grace of giving. And with all that other stuff, he doesn't exclude the idea of giving. By the way, you can tell a lot about what people think by what they say, right? I mean, you talk to some guy and he's showing you pictures of his wife and his kids and all this stuff. You figure out in a hurry, this guy's a family man, can't you? And you get some guy and he's showing you a picture of his vacation place. He's showing you, you get that this guy's really into his leisure time and going to his house in the mountains or on the beach or wherever. Or maybe he's showing you pictures of hunting or fishing or his job or whatever. You realize this guy's all about that. You can tell a lot about people by what they say. Did you know in the Bible, the term believe is used 272 times? Is God serious about us believing? Absolutely. Major thing. What about this one? Pray 371 times. How about this one? Love 714 times. Are these major themes? Absolutely. Did you know the word give is used over 2,000 times in the Bible? Almost 2,200 times. In fact, if you take those other three themes and you add them together, and then you double them, that's just a little bit more than the number of times that God talks about giving. Is giving a major theme and important to God? Absolutely. Now the question is, why? Why? Let me walk you through this. First of all, it tests your sincerity, your genuineness in your faith or your love. The backside of that 2 Corinthians passage we read, Paul writes this, I want to test the sincerity of your love. You say you love, you say you care, you say you're interested, you say you're invested, okay, give. If it's important, give. I want to test the sincerity of your love. Secondly, it strengthens your faith. I'm going to show you one of the most famous in the whole Bible. This is my wife's favorite passage in the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many of you guys have read this verse before? Y'all, I'll give you a second to look at it on the screen, and then hold up your hand if you've read this or heard this before. A lot of us have, haven't we? Very, very, very famous verse. Here's what it says. By the way, this preaches like crazy. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Don't we say that to one another to encourage one another? Don't we write that on Facebook? Don't we tweet that out? Because it's great truth, right? I believe that if I trust God, I believe that if I don't lean on my understanding, and I believe that if I acknowledge Him in all of my ways, what's He going to do? He's going to pave the road. He's going to straighten the path. He's going to lay it out so that I can get down this path of life and glorify Him and have a testimony and do all of that, right? Do we really believe this? Because if we do, you'll keep reading. A few verses later, God says, okay, you want to trust in me with all your heart? You want to not lean on your own understanding? You want to acknowledge me in all your ways? Try this. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Whoa. Whoa. We immediately reached back and grabbed our wallet to make sure it's still there, right? God, you didn't just take my money, did you? Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God says, listen, do this, make this commitment. Give to me, worship me by loving me with your money. And I promise you, I'll do what I say. It strengthens my faith. The last thing is, it brings out God's nature in me. God's a lover, right? You know, a lot of times we think God's going to have this big booming voice. I think God's going to have one of those kind of sexy Spanish voices. Hello, my name is the Lord. And I'm a lover, not a fighter. I will love on you. It kind of like, it's kind of like a combination between Antonio Banderas and Pepe Le Pew, I guess it sounds like. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. He gave. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, what? It's where your heart's going to be. So we are like God as we give. Now the key to understanding this, I want you to grapple with this, is something known as the Lord's portion. And in concept, I'm not going to take you back to the Gospels. I'm not going to take you back to the Old Testament law. I'm not even going to take you back to Abraham. I'm taking you to the Garden of Eden. I want you to go back to creation with me. And I want you to see this principle emerge and to begin to progress forward, okay? The first thing I want you to get is that when God made us, He gave us everything. Genesis chapter 1, listen to what it says. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Here it is, guys. It's all yours. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So God owns it. God gives it. Now, we go to Genesis chapter 2, and we see the second part. God, by the way, Genesis 2 is a kind of a detailed retelling of Genesis 1. Genesis 2, God says, all right, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will die. Now I want you to notice that the definition we begin to understand here is that God gives it all and he reserves a portion for himself. And some of you guys are reading this going, okay, hang on a second. I don't see that there. I see him not letting them eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But where's the part for himself? Hang on. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Here comes Satan, slithers up to Eve. He says, hey, baby, how you doing? He goes, did God say not to eat of that tree? And she goes, oh, yeah, God said not only eat from it. And then she does what I do a lot. She embellishes a lot. And she goes, and not to touch it. So just leave it alone. Don't even go near it. By the way, apparently they were supposed to tend the tree, just not eat from it. Think about that, all right? This makes this picture even better. And Satan says this, you're not going to die. Here's the deal. God withheld a portion back for himself, and he knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes are going to be open. And you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. You are going to get the Lord's portion. It's going to make your life better. And when the woman saw, she buys the lie, man. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate and gave to her husband. And what did he do? He ate. They ate God's portion. And because they ate God's portion, the curse entered into mankind. It's all about this principle of the Lord's portion. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the principle of the portion eventually merged into the concept or the practice of a tithe. We don't know exactly when it happened. It goes way back beyond Moses. It goes 2,100 years back before Jesus, at least. Because there's documentation. Let me give you a little bit of it. In Genesis 14, God blesses Abraham with a major victory. And his wealth has just increased exponentially. And he's on his way back from defeating these kings. And he runs into a guy by the name of Melchizedek. Let me tell you about Melchizedek. He was a king. He was a priest. He was an example of what Jesus is going to be. Some people go so far as even to say he was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus because he's just there and he's gone. I don't know. But he was all of these things. He is the king of Jerusalem, okay? Just to give you even more definition. And he comes and meets Abraham, and what do? They share bread and they share wine. Now hang on, what did we share last week in the Lord's Supper? Fruit of the harvest and the fruit of the vine, bread and wine, bread and juice. A lot of us believe, and I'll hold to this, that they had a, before it ever happened, observance of the Lord's Supper because they're celebrating the sacrifice that God someday would give. That's a great thought. And what happened in the middle of this worship experience? What does Abraham do? Bottom line, and he gave him a tenth of all. He gave him a tithe of everything that he'd made. Before there's a law, before there's the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, any of that stuff, 700 years, this is already in practice. It was just, this is the way you did it. The Lord's portion showed up that way. In Matthew 23, now 2,100 years later, Jesus says this. Yeah, you should tithe, but don't leave the more important things undone too. Jesus never does away with the process or the idea of the Lord's portion and that comes back to God. And by the way, giving is the wrong term. Giving insinuates that I own it and I'm giving it to God. Bringing is the more appropriate term, because bringing insinuates that it's all God and I'm just taking it to Him. Let me give you kind of a verse. Malachi chapter 3, Old Testament. Malachi writes that, listen, when we bring God's portion, we're loving on Him. When we hold back God's portion, we're robbing Him. This is what he says. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. And you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, and your nation is cursed. Your whole nation is cursed because this is a national sin, he says. The blessing side of our money looks like this. When we honor God by bringing Him His portion, He promises to bless. Read on in Malachi. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me. Note, by the way, this is the only place in Scripture God says, go ahead, test me, challenge you. Come on, give me what you got. Try me on this. And see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. Give to me. Bring it to me. You might have noticed that up here on the stage I have a pile of some stuff. Some of you guys have known me a long time and accused me of being Gallagher when I speak because I spit really bad. Well, this is your lucky day because I'm going to blow one of these up right in front of you. Not really. But these cantaloupes represent something. Let's just say these are God's cantaloupes, okay? God owns all of these cantaloupes. And imagine if a Bill Gates or a Warren Buffett came up to you and said, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to give you everything that I've got. How many of us would take that deal? Some of you guys are lying. All of you are going to take that deal. Give it to me. Here's what he says. Just give me back a tenth of it, okay? That's all I'm asking you to do. Would you go into that deal? Absolutely. And God has given you everything He owns. It's all yours to use, to take care of. He's entrusted it to you. And all He's saying is, bring back my tenth. Well, these are God's cantaloupes. I love cantaloupes. Favorite time of year is when cantaloupes get ready. Here you go. You can do whatever you want to with these cantaloupes. Man, you can spend it. You can do all kinds of stuff with it. You're going to disperse it all over the place and use it however you need to use it. Trying to see. I don't want to hit anybody in the head with this. And some of you guys are going like, don't you even think about doing that. Good catch. Good hands. All God said, by the way, there were 10 cantaloupes up here on the stage. All God's saying is, bring me back my portion. Give me my portion. That's the deal. Let me ask you something. Where do you think the blessing comes in that? When we eat a cantaloupe, what do we do? Let me show you what we do. Of course, I picked the biggest one to try to cut and try not to cut my hand off. What's inside? Hundreds, I don't know, maybe thousands of seeds are inside. When we consume these, what do? We throw them away. I told you, it's kind of like a Gallagher concert. We discard these. What happens with the blessing? We consume it and it's gone. God says, if you'll give me back my portion, I'll take the seeds and I'll plant them all over the world. I'll plant them in Lubbock at VBS and Lubbock Impact. I'll plant them in children's ministry and women's ministry and youth ministry and collegiate ministry. I'll plant them in Baltimore. I'll plant them in Germany. I'll plant them in Slovenia. I'll plant them in all kinds of benevolence opportunities, stuff that we in this office deal with day to day, week to week. Those seeds get sown in the ground, and every one of those seeds can produce multiple cantaloupes with thousands of seeds in them. But when we consume the seeds, what do? We consume God's portion, and we consume the blessing. The cantaloupe is a great, somebody shared that with me 15, 20 years ago. It's just a great illustration of what God says when he says, bring me my portion, man. Here's the deal. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. Then why is the big deal about it? Because he wants what it represents. It is the most tangible way I know of to show that you trust God, to show that you believe God, to show that you're willing to say, okay, God, take something that I really can use and you do something greater with it. He wants the worship. He wants the love that bringing it back to him represents. And so a lot of people say, okay, I get that. I'm going to give, but I've got this ministry I want to give it to. You're a good man. You're a good man. That was awesome. I've got this school that I want to give it to. I've got this charity that's near and dear to my heart. I've got this organization. I know this person. What does God say about that style of giving? He doesn't say, there's anything wrong with that. But is that what you do with his portion? That's not what he says. Look what he says. The collection point has always been at the place God's people meet collectively. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel brought it to the Lord. Genesis 14, Abraham brought it and gave it to Melchizedek. During the time of the law, it was to the synagogue, it was to the temple, it was to the tabernacle, it was to the Levites, it was to the priests. In Jesus' time, it was to the synagogue and to the temple. And the early church, Acts chapter 4, they laid it at the apostles' feet. In Acts chapter 5 and beyond, it was always to the local church. In fact, Paul would write this in 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, that would be a Sunday, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, proportionately as God blesses you. It's not a flat tax. It's a proportionate gift of bringing back what God's blessed you with. And he says, bring it to the storehouse. So guys, as we wind up today, basically two types of lovers in this room, two types of worshipers in this room. There are cheerful givers who say, you know what? It's all God's. The cantaloupes are all God's. And he'll take care of me. And then there's fearful givers who say, there's no way I can possibly afford that. I can't do that. I've got to protect my interests. Which are you, a cheerful giver or a fearful giver? And so as we wind up today, I would ask you this question. How do you rate yourself? Regular, occasional, or rare? Maybe God's saying to you, it's time to do that. Let me tell you, you're going to get the opportunity to start that right now if that's what God's saying to you. I'm not here to guilt you. This isn't about me. This is about you and your worship. This is an extension of what we've already done by singing, by praying, by praising. Now we're giving. The ushers are going to go ahead and come forward as we pray. But let me ask you this. Which one of those commitments do you need to grab? Which one is your next step? Maybe you've never trusted Christ. You've been around Jesus forever, but you've had Jesus around you, but not Jesus in you. Today's the day you find that forgiveness. Experience that first. The scripture says, listen, before you do anything else, first give yourself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about giving. It said they first gave themselves to God. And then they gave to the Lord and to his people. So maybe you need to trust Christ with your life and give him your soul, give him your heart, and say, Jesus, I believe you. He will receive that and receive you. He'll move in and you will be totally different. It's a journey, but you're going to be different. And then I would ask, which one of the other commitments do you need to step up and take? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for salvation. Lord, thank you for the fun we've had and the songs we've sang. We thank you for the baby dedications and prayers and just all the great celebration we've had here today. Father, we come to a point of decision and invitation where we need to respond to you. So, Father, as we find ourselves today, there are some this morning who have never trusted you as Savior. Now's the time to do that. Now's the time to just say, where I am, Jesus, I believe you, and I believe that I can't save me. I believe that your death on the cross was enough. I believe that you rose from the grave to bring me life. And Jesus, I believe I can have no effect on that other than to say, Jesus, save me, save me, save me. So Lord, come and live in my life and change me. And Father, for those of us who are wrestling with other commitments, Lord, I pray that you would motivate us to step out and take those. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.